Acts chapter 12 is where we will be this morning. This will be a two-part message. We will have part one this morning, and we will have part two this evening. And as I have been preparing this message and praying over this message, I'm asking the Lord to help us this morning to grab a hold of this truth regarding prayer. In Acts chapter 12, as we continue our series on the church empowered, we get to a place where the focus has been primarily in Jerusalem, but we noticed just last chapter that the focus shifted to Antioch, where the central location for the Great Commission will be. But then God in His providence saw fit to shift the attention back to Jerusalem for chapter 12. And I believe for a particular reason to remind His church the importance of the power of prevailing prayer. And this is a message, brethren, lest I be misunderstood. This message is not about whether or not you have arrived when it comes to your prayer life. Because there's none of us in here that have arrived. Amen? Nobody has arrived. But what I'm praying that this message will do this morning will help and challenge us whether or not we are putting forth the effort to grow in our prayer life, specifically prevailing prayer. And I'll talk more about that here in just a moment. But notice there with me in Acts chapter 12, the shift has gone back to Jerusalem. And the Bible says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex." That means to bring violence, to bring pain, to vex certain of the church, and specifically the leaders. It says here, "And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him," that's when he had apprehended Peter, "he put him in prison and delivered him to the four quaternions and soldiers to keep him, and intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people." Now notice number five. This is where we're going to be most of our time this morning. "Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." Let's pray together. Holy God, I am so grateful for the service this morning. I'm so thankful for the singing of the Lord Jesus and His majesty and His glory and His redemption. I think about, Lord, Your redemptive plan. And I think about, Lord, Your people and Your church. And God, I just pray You'd guide us through the Word of God this morning, and that You would teach us, Lord, what You want us to do. And You would tell us what You want us to do in regards to our desire to see Your hand move mightily in this church and in our community. So, Lord, You get all the glory now and You lead us. And I'll trust You. In Jesus' precious name, I do pray. Amen. So here we are back in Jerusalem. The church is under persecution once again. There was a little bit of time of relief there, but that is changing. By this one Herod here. Now, this is specifically Herod Agrippa. There you look through the Roman history there and the Roman rule. There were many Herods. But this one is Herod Agrippa the First. He is a ruler of this Roman territory. It's controlled by the Romans. And it's specifically Judea and Samaria that he is in charge of. Now, he is a wicked man. Just like his granddaddy. His granddaddy, you'll remember, was Herod the Great. He was the one that tried to murder baby Jesus. He was the one that, when he realized the wise men basically mocked him, and did not come back, he said, all right, you go to Bethlehem and the coast thereof and murder every child 2 years and under. That was a ruthless man, a wicked man. Well, this is his grandson who's now back in Jerusalem and now in charge, if you will. And that's who we're talking about here. In fact, this family has not been friendly to Christians ever. Okay, his uncle, Herod Antipas, his uncle was the one that beheaded John the Baptist. Okay, so this family does not have a reputation of being friendly to Christians or Christianity. But they have all been about the Roman Empire. They have been about control and power. That's what they've been about. So now Agrippa, who was set on gaining more power, would do anything that he could to get there. Now, you'll need to be reminded here that even though Herod, Agrippa here, was not a Jewish man, he was a follower of Judaism to a certain degree. It was for his advantage. He used Judaism in a sense to build a reputation among the Jews in Jerusalem because he wanted them to like him. It was somewhat of a political move. But so we see here, even though that is, he is showing them favor, Agrippa is. And what better way to show favor to the Jewish people than to persecute these annoying and seemingly unstoppable Christians? I mean, talk about the fly that just won't go away. That's, I'm sure, how many of those religious people felt in Jerusalem. These Christians, where are they coming from? They're multiplying. We just can't get rid of them. We tried to get rid of their leader, Jesus Christ. We nailed him to a cross. We put him in a cold tomb. He came out of there. And now there's many of them that are becoming believers and they're scattering, they're spreading, they're preaching the gospel. Hey, this thing's got to come to a stop. And Herod Agrippa says, all right, let me take care of this. So we know he's a prideful man because we read the end of the chapter and knows what he tries to do. But this man said, let me take care of this. So the first thing he does, he goes to the Apostle James. Now, the Apostle James is not to be confused with the half brother of Jesus Christ, who is the pastor in Jerusalem and who wrote the book of James. But this is the half brother of John. He's an apostle. He's the first apostle to be martyred. He's the first of the 12. Of course, Judas was committed suicide, but of the others, this is the first. In fact, he is the only one recorded in the New Testament. It's the only recorded death, the martyrdom, that we have here. There are others that, of course, died, were martyrs, but recorded is only James right here in this passage. How did he die? He died by the sword. Some believe that he was beheaded. Some believe it was just a thrusting of the sword through his body. But nevertheless, he was murdered by this Herod Agrippa. And now what you have is we've got James, who would have been a leader, of course, there in the church. And now Agrippa sets his eyes on the apostle Peter. Peter, I'm coming for you. And you know what he does? He finds Peter. And you know what he does? He locks up Peter. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to do the same thing he did to James. So what's going to happen here is God's going to move, but it's interesting how God brings about a great deliverance in Peter's life. Peter is soon scheduled to be executed. And they are all waiting till after the days of unleavened bread. The days of unleavened bread, you had Passover, and then the week following, the 7 days following, were the days of unleavened bread. And they were going to wait for after that period, and then they were going to bring Peter, and they were going to murder him. But God had different plans. And by the way, believe it, right here today, God's plans will always prevail. Always. God's plans will always prevail. And I am grateful today that we can take great comfort as we look at the life of Peter in this situation of the church that is still, I believe, young. It is still a young church, but God is going to move mightily. You remember James and John, back in the Gospels, the sons of Zebedee, you remember what their mom did when they approached Jesus, and it was Matthew chapter 20, verse 22. Basically, the mother of James and John approached Jesus and said, "Look, I'd like my boys to each have a place on the side of your throne. I want them to be on your left hand and your right hand. I want them to rule with you," which we got to be careful about being critical of her. She wanted her boys to succeed in the will of God. She wanted them to be greatly used of God. But this is the thing. Jesus says, "Do you know what you're asking? Do you know the cup that I'm going to drink of? Do you know the baptism that I'm going to experience?" Speaking of his death. And they acknowledge, "Yes, we do." And he said, "Are you able to do that?" And this is what the Bible says verbatim. All right, three words. This is what they said. James and John and perhaps their mother said, "We are able. We are able." So we see now God is bringing it to fruition and he's giving them an opportunity to do just that. They are going to give their lives for the sake of the gospel, and James did do it. And Peter will eventually do that, as it is recorded that he was crucified as well, upside down, and his death. But we see here what's going to happen. James is dead. The church, I'm sure, is concerned about what is going to happen next. They're going after our leaders. If they take our leaders, what in the world's going to happen to us? How's the church going to survive? What's going to take place? I'm sure there are many thoughts that way, but then they got a hold of Peter. And when they got a hold of Peter, I want to tell you, that struck fear, I'm sure, into their hearts, just like it would be ours. So what does the Word of God record that they do? They call a prayer meeting. Because notice what verse number 5 says. It says, "Peter therefore was kept in prison." He was locked up. And boy, you talk about maximum security. Maximum security, you better believe this was Peter. This was just not some house arrest like Paul experienced in some of his time locked up. But this had 16 soldiers, Roman soldiers, keeping guard around this man, two of which were chained to Peter. A chain on each arm and chained to the Roman soldiers, and not counting the other 14 who were going to be there to secure that prison, making sure that this man does not get out. It was maximum security. So what does the church do? The church, they don't have the means to go in there and break him free. They don't have the power to do that, the manpower. So they do the right thing, brethren. They go to the prayer house. They get serious about prayer. And the Word of God gives us that recording that it says that they gathered there together. They gathered there together. And made prayer. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. For who? For him. That's Peter. And with the Lord's help this morning, I want to preach a message to you entitled this: The Price and Power of Prevailing Prayer. The Price and Power of Prevailing Prayer. You see, there's a price to pay for prevailing prayer. It's not monetary, okay? But there is a price. And we see that because of what the Word of God teaches us here. Number one, I'm going to look at the price that is paid to have prevailing prayer in our lives. Every month, without fail, I get an email. Some of you get a little envelope. And it comes without fail the same time every month. And it is an email that I get from a company telling me that I need to send them some money. And you guessed Georgia Power. Some of you are Jackson EMC. Some of you are others. But nevertheless, I get that bill every month. And every homeowner or home renter gets one of these. And we know, without a shadow of a doubt, they aren't asking you to pay this. It's not a request. If you be led, would you please pay your power bill? It is not of that. No, they're saying if you don't pay your power bill, your power is going to be cut off. And this time of year, you're going to be cold. But nevertheless, that comes in, and it I want to use a spiritual illustration here with that great fact. You see, why aren't we asking the right questions here? Because they're not asking us to pay it. They're telling us to pay it. But why? Why is it? It's because they are providing the electricity that allows us to have the lights on, the hot water heater on, to be able to enjoy the things of electricity and comfort. That's why they require that. Well, church, let me give you the spiritual application of that. God is not asking His church to pray. He's commanding His church to pray. You know why? So that we can see His power in our church and in our individual lives. So what is the price of this power? What does it cost us? If it doesn't cost us money, then what is it? I'll tell you what it is. It's called prevailing prayer. There is no substitute for prevailing prayer in the Christian life or in the church life. Nothing will move the human heart toward an awareness of God, move the hand of God on impossible situations, or repel the forces of hell like prevailing prayer. Because prayer moves the hand of God. It moves the human heart. It truly moves against Satan's forces. And with God's help, I want us to see how we as a church and as individuals can pay the price, just like these believers did, who were desperate to see their leader, Peter, delivered by the power of God. And that's exactly what it was going to be. It was going to be the power of God. Notice with me here at this point, the price. Number one, I want us to look at their effort. I want us to look at their effort. Notice that word there, when prayer, but prayer was made without ceasing. That word without ceasing, let me explain and describe the meaning of this phrase without ceasing. It's the Greek word ektenes, and it means to be stretched out. To be stretched out, to be intent and earnest. It is it gives the word picture, if you will, someone who is stretching out as far as they possibly can with great earnestness. You've been in those situations where you've had to give it all you could to stretch. It almost also gives the word picture of going the extra mile. You know, this word ceasing is not in relation to time. As I studied this verse out and looked at the different meanings, there is a context there in Thessalonians where it says pray without ceasing. That verse is indeed in context of time. I mean, we always ought to be in a mind of prayer. Does it mean you have to be in the church praying all the time here? No, it just means you always need to have an attitude of communing with God. That's what Thessalonians mean. But this here, without ceasing, it means without holding back. It means without being temperate in the sense of being complacent. It means stretching out and giving it all that you have. It's going the extra mile. It's not being casual. And I want you to try to envision this group of believers in a house. I don't know how big it was. It could have maybe been half the size of this room. It was a bigger house probably because of how many were there. But imagine a group of believers like this, and they're all gathered together and they're pouring out their heart to God for deliverance in Peter's life. You see, this same word here, without ceasing, is translated more earnestly in Luke chapter 22, verse 44, when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Word of God says there, "And being in agony, he prayed," these two words, "more earnestly." Same Greek word. And you know it, brethren, Jesus was pouring out his heart to the Father when there was that great spiritual battle that even caused, as the Word of God declares it, great drops of blood falling down. The sweat was as were great drops of blood, and there was an earnestness there. You see, in order to pay the price for prevailing prayer, it's going to have to be earnest. I do not believe that this is speaking in the context of time. I don't even think it's talking about duration. I don't think it's saying in order for prevailing prayer to take place, you got to pray for an hour, or you got to pray for 2 hours, or you got to be praying in a certain place. Folks, this has nothing to do with that context, but it has everything to do with the heart. Your heart groaning out to God for what you're seeking the Lord for. You're earnest. You're not flippant. It's not complacent. It's thought through. It's intentional. It is fervent, as we'll see James puts it. It is effectual, as James puts it. In fact, we read that in James chapter 5, verse 16. I'm not going to go there for the sake of time, but you know the verse. It says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man," what? "Availeth much." Availeth much. What does that effectual fervent mean, folks? I'll tell you what it means. It means basically this: going the extra mile. Going the extra mile, the extra effort to pour prayer into whatever I'm asking God to move in. Everybody has a context here. Everybody's got something in your life right now where you're praying for some deliverance. But the question is, if we are expecting God to move and to change our situations, according to His will, of course, it's going to be by us making that step where we're going to put forth the effort. You know, most of us do what we can just to get by, don't we? It's a truth. It's a tendency to the human heart just to get by with what we can. But these folks in this prayer room, I want to tell you, according to what we see here, the hand of God moved because prayer was made without ceasing, without anything holding back. Something that just made headlines here in the past week was a devastating tragedy, truly. The loss of life resulted in a helicopter crash, and the most well-known of those deaths were, of course, Kobe Bryant and his daughter, Gianna, I believe is her name. But they passed, and there were several others that passed away, unfortunately, in a terrible, terrible accident. And, you know, as I don't know much about Kobe Bryant. I know he was a phenomenal basketball player, and it seems from his testimony that he was one of great character too, in his hard work and his diligence. He had some real mistakes in his life, like we all do. I don't know his faith. I don't know what relationship he had with Christ. If he did have one, I hope he did. I hope he did, and I hope his daughter did, and I hope all of them on that helicopter did. I truly do. But the fact of the matter is, in an interview, through all the news, they've been putting up quotes and different things about his life. And I read this one, and it really spoke to my heart, just as a believer. He said this, in his last interview before retiring, he had stated that he had made a promise to himself at the age of 15. He said this, "At the end of my career, I want people to think of me as a talented overachiever. I was blessed with talent, but I worked as if I had none." And I got to thinking about that. Here I am, a blood-bought child of God, been given the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. been given access to the throne, the very presence of my Creator. And I've been given the command to come boldly and to cry out to Him. I've been given great access. What am I doing with it? Am I just letting it just kind of go by and go through life flippantly? Or am I seeking to, with my heart, and again, I don't believe this without ceasing. I don't think it has to do with volume. I don't think the louder you pray, the better God hears you. I don't even think it's the length. I just think, folks, it's an earnestness. God, I need you to move. I need you to give some solutions here, some wisdom here. I need you, God, and I'm trusting you. And it's a heartfelt prayer. Church, I believe it's missing in my life. I believe it's missing in the life of the church. And we got to ask God to wake us up. Wake us up. To say, Lord, forgive me for only flippantly praying before meals. And when I do pray, it's just, Lord, bless this day. Amen. It's very flippant. Now listen, I'm not being critical of short prayers because again, like I just said, it doesn't have to do with the length. But I'm talking about the heart, folks. Is our heart being poured out to God each day on the behalf of others around us, behalf on our own lives where we're needing rescuing, where we're needing deliverance? And this is why we saw the hand of God move, because it does avail much. It does move. God's almighty power upon these situations. And so we see that we must not be satisfied with the status quo. It's going to take a full effort and not settling for mediocrity. And my prayer this morning as we look at this message, that God would work in Crooked Creek Baptist Church and the people that are sitting here before me right now, I am praying that God would help us all to ask, Lord, renew me. Renew me, God. Help me to get burdened about people. Help me to get burdened about this life and being the light you're wanting me to be and the Christian you're wanting me to be. Lord, help this person that's struggling. And boy, just letting God renew your fervency in prayer. I'm telling you, that's going to prevail much. I can't help believe, brethren, that many times we don't see the power of God move in these impossible situations, because I don't believe we're praying without ceasing in this context. We come to the Lord flippantly. But then, not only do we see that there must be effort, but there must be unity. Notice there in verse number 5, it says, without ceasing, notice those next three words, of the church. Of the church. This is the group of people. They were unified. They were together. And you see by the Word of God the power that when we went to pay a price to see God move when it comes to fervent praying. Let's just go ahead and clear any confusion here. Folks, we will not be able to have prevailing prayer when we have aught against a brother or sister in Christ. Talk about prayers. You know, you tell people, I didn't feel like it got out of the ceiling, made it through the ceiling. That is probably a pretty accurate description to those of us who at times in our life are harboring bitterness and resentment towards another person or in the church or elsewhere. And I'm telling you, that will prevent prevailing prayer. This church was unified. They were unified around this need upon their leader, and God was using them, and God was going to move in a mighty way. The unity of the church. It goes the same way for marriage. Listen, if you don't have unity in your marriage, or if you don't strive for unity in your marriage, you will not be able to have prevailing prayer. God says that. When he challenged the husbands in 1 Peter 3:7, he says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, get it, that your prayers be not hindered. Oh, my friends, if we're going to see God move mightily, we got to get serious about this thing of prevailing prayer. Not only do we see a unity that was there, but we see a dependence. Notice what it says there in verse 5. It says, unto God. Unto God. It wasn't into anybody else. It wasn't unto a priest. It wasn't for show. It was unto God Himself. That's where we see dependence and prevailing prayer. It's like the psalmist said, unto Thee, O Lord, unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Oh my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Boy, you read the Psalms, I'm telling you, brethren, you see earnesty. You see earnestness. You see fervency. That's what we are going after, brethren. That's what God wants His church to do. That's what God wants you to do. If you in any way sense that, wow, this morning God's already spoke to me. Boy, I got a shallow prayer life. I don't have any fervency, any seriousness, any full effort, extra mile. You know what? God in His great mercy and grace is not going to pour His condemnation on you, because when you have those thoughts and say, Lord, change me, God smiles on you. He smiles on me when we say, oh Lord, You know I'm falling short there big time. A dependence. The flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. And God Almighty says in 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. And get this, I love this. And His ears are open unto their prayers. But then it says, the face of the Lord is against those that do evil. You see, God is open to our prayers, and He wants us to come and depend upon Him and Him alone. But then, fourthly, I want us to see here about these characteristics of prevailing prayer. We see effort, we see unity, we see dependence upon God and God alone, and then fourthly, we see compassion. Notice verse number 5. Notice those last two words. It says, for him. They had a burden for Peter. I can't tell you all what was going through their hearts and minds, brethren, but they were concerned. They have been shook to their core. And you know, brethren, I am praying that God would help us in that. Our theme this year is arise, you know, awaken out of our sleep. And I'm asking God, shake Brinson Jennings. Don't let him be sleepy in this life, Lord. Help me be fervent, not complacent in my prayers. Lord, help me to just pour my heart out to You. We were talking, I can't remember who it was. I have so many conversations every day. But it was, the conversation was, God loves it when we just pour our hearts out to Him. Even when it is complaints. I mean that. And follow me here. God loves honesty. Lord, You know I'm struggling with this situation. I can't stand this sickness. I have a terrible attitude. I'm tired of it. Why has this happened to me, God? And you call out to God with a true, sincere heart, pouring your heart out to Him, and God will respond to that. God will respond to an honest heart, saying, God, where are You? We're in grave danger, God. I just can't help but these brethren, I can't prove this, but I wonder if there's the brethren in the church were saying, God, where are You? They've taken James, now they're going to take Peter. Are You going to deliver us, God? Are You just going to stand there and watch? Hey, you say, boy, that's getting bold. What does God say? Come boldly before the throne of grace. Come boldly. Not disrespectfully, but boldly. That's what was taking place here, brethren. They had compassion. Do we care about how we are being attacked and overtaken? Do we care about what the spiritual battle is going on in our homes that we're all facing? Yep, you got it. All. A-double-L. There's not a person in this room that's not facing a battle right now. How are you going to overcome that battle? in your own heart, in the life of others. We better get serious about fervent prayer and go to God truly believing that He is able. And don't give up, because I've heard people say, "Preacher, you don't understand. I've been praying that prayer for 20 years and I hadn't seen God do anything there." Well, from what I understand, prayer always changes things. No doubt in mind. You don't know all the changes that are taking place, but God is working. And I heard one brother say, and I liked it because it's helped me. Many times when you're praying and you're not seeing answers on the other side or in that situation, you know what you can guarantee? God's changing you. He's changing your heart. He's helping you be what you need to be as you wait and as you pray and as you seek Him, as you continue that sweet, fervent communion with your God and Maker. God's changing your heart. And for that, we give Him praise and we trust Him. But we have compassion. Do you care about a brother or sister who is away from God? When's the last time you just poured your heart out on behalf of a brother or sister who is away from God right now? No, we do things that just are seeming much easier. We tend to be judgmental and just rag and accuse and gossip. All those things are so much easier than going into our prayer closet, closing the door, and crying out to God. And like I said, it is not about volume. You can say that same thing in total silence. God's looking at the heart. And I want to tell you, brethren, this prayer right here that we're looking at, every one of us can do it. God's Spirit living in you, He's given you the power, He's given you the ability, He's given you the access, He's given it to me, He's given it to our church. And the question we have to ask, to answer is, what are we going to do with it? Do we care about the families and the neighbors that are around us who are in great darkness, as I read in that letter last week? Are we going to pray for them? Are we going to cry out to God to bring a revival through Jackson County and break through these homes that are just truly covered in addiction? Are we just going to go about our lives? I tell you, brethren, what is this church? What is it that this church needs to do in regards of prevailing prayer? What decision do you need to make this morning? What decision do I need to make? There was 5 college students that visited London one Sunday to hear the great Charles Spurgeon preach. He was a prince of preachers. If you've never read any of his messages or any of his devotionals, morning and evening, Spurgeon's devotionals, they are wonderful. They'll challenge you. They'll help you. But they went to hear him preach at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And they arrived early. And they noticed there, just like we have nice looking folks ready to greet folks as they come into our church, there was a greeter there. A nice looking man, and the boys approached him, and sure enough, this man said, "Let me give you a tour of the tabernacle." And of course, they're thinking, "Oh, okay." But it's interesting at what he said, though, because then they're thinking, "Okay, this is kind of weird." This greeter said, at this point, he started to take him. He said, "I'd like to take you down to the basement where the furnace is." And this is July. And these boys are kind of looking at each other. "What kind of greeter we ain't got a hold of?" Nobody would ever think that about Mr. Ralph or Brother Jason, I assure you. But here they go. They start walking down to the basement, to the furnace. And as they went down, they didn't want to appear rude, so they followed on. And the guide quietly opened the door to the basement. He said, "Tell them to come over here." And he quietly opened the door. And those boys, when they looked in that room down in the basement, there were hundreds of people praying, crying out to God. And he said, "Boys, this is where the power comes from." People rag on me, try to brag on me about being the preacher, the prince of preachers. This is where the power's coming from. These people pray. They pray before the services. They pray during the services. They pray after the services. And there was a great spirit of prayer. And Spurgeon said, this is the power source of the ministry. It's a power plant of the church. And church, if we're going to see God move without gimmicks, because we can bring the gimmicks in, friend. We can bring them in. It's not a problem. But if we're going to bring them in, in God's supernatural way, where the hearts are going to be changed, lives are going to be revived, we got to get serious and we have to pay the price. It's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us making sure we're unified with the Lord. It's going to cost us going the extra mile and making sure we're dependent upon God alone and not the arm of the flesh. And it will come with compassion for others. May the Lord help us. Oh, listen, as I said at the very beginning of this message is not about, brethren, have you arrived? No, brethren, that would be wrong for me to say anything like that. But this message, brethren, is are you at least making an effort to prevail in prayer that you might see the mighty hand of God move around you and in you? Everyone knows what today is. It's the Lord's Day. But also, everyone knows in America that today is Super Bowl Sunday. I don't even know what number it is. Is it 54? Does anybody know? It doesn't really matter, does it? 54, 55. It's happening tonight. You know an interesting fact that I found out about this? The average miles, it's down in Miami Beach. I lived down there for 2 years when I was in the Coast Guard. Listen to this. The average miles traveled by each spectator will be 1,500 miles. That will be the average miles traveled. But get this. Do you know what the average ticket price is? The average ticket price, not just the highest, but the average is $6,500. That's the nosebleed, folks. You get up there up around 5,000 for the nosebleed. Wow. What people will do to see a game that truly in eternity, it doesn't matter. But let me ask you this. What are we willing to do for things that matter for eternity? Are we going to have a group of people here this morning that were here by design, here by person, say, dear God, you know where I'm at in this. I don't even pour out my heart to you. I may give a flippant prayer here and there, but today would you say, God, I want that to change. I'm not asking you to go and make some kind of crazy commitment, unreasonable commitment, saying I'm going to start praying an hour a day, every day. Listen, if God leads you to do that, that's fine. But what God really wants you to do, brethren, is say, God, I want my heart back in it. I want my heart back in it. I want to plead with you, Lord. I want to cry out to you. I want to see your power move in these situations around me. Because if not, we're in trouble and we are doomed unless you move on these situations. People are doomed. I wonder if there'll be some people here. I don't know. I wonder if there'll be some people here this morning that would say, you know what, I'll start a prayer meeting. Maybe there's somebody here that says, look, Hey, I'll start a prayer meeting here before the services, after the services. And let's just say somebody does start it. Would you go? Would you go and prevail in prayer? What about during the meeting? I'd love to see God raise up a group of people like at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. Perhaps there'd be somebody here to volunteer and say, hey, preacher, I'll go downstairs. I'll pray the power in as you preach. And the Word of God goes forth. Would anybody be willing to do that? If you are, I'd love to talk with you. I'd love to have that power source of people crying out to God as I ring forth the Word of God, the truth of God. That's where the power is going to come from. What about it when we have prayer meetings? Why are they so scarcely attended? Why is that? Well, there's probably many reasons, and we're all guilty. But you know what we can say? Dear God, this has got to change. I want to see Your name honored and glorified in my life. I want to see people's lives changed. And I'm going to take this matter of prevailing prayer seriously. Does this mean you got to pour out your heart at every given second? No, I'm not saying that. God wants you to use common sense. He wants us to pray without ceasing and having a mind of prayer. But folks, God has got to help us realize we have got to start designating some time where we pour our hearts out to Him. And I hope that we will listen to the Lord and rejoice when we see great deliverance and great rescuing, as we'll see in Peter's life tonight. Tonight we will look at the power of prevailing prayer and how God moved in that prison, that maximum security, and He broke chains free. It's awesome. It's an awesome account of what the power of prevailing prayer will do. And I want to share some things with you tonight that I think will be a help. So as we close out the service this morning, this is what I want us to do. Let's answer this question. Lord, am I willing to be renewed in my commitment to prevailing prayer? Enough of the flippancy. Enough of the mediocrity. God, I want to put forth the extra effort. Would you pray with me, please?